appreciate all of our music. God bless you all. I'm going to ask you today to turn in your Bibles to what will probably be the quietest room we've been in a long time. It is a subject out of Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. I want to speak to you on what the Bible seems to indicate are questions that are never asked in hell. The subject matter is hell. You know, it's interesting, you'll find lots of people don't believe in hell, but yet they talk about it a lot. They use that term hell in their daily conversation. Now, please don't get upset with me. I'm just repeating what Baptists say. People say they're mean as hell, that they're confused as, you just keep using that word, however you want to use it. But folks, that's not the way the Bible uses that word. And we're about to read something that we find that Jesus teaches us, who, by the way, taught us more about hell than he did heaven. And we're about to read something that if you have a half a brain, is going to arrest part of your attention. Now, when I finish today, it won't be a matter of what I've said or what I think, but it will be a matter of what this book has said regarding hell. And everybody under the sound of my voice is either going to heaven or going to hell. And it won't have anything to do with how good you are, because good people go to hell. It won't have anything to do with how rich you are or how poor you are, because rich and poor go to hell. It won't have anything to do with what race you are. All races go to hell. It's really about what will you, having looked at this text, what have you already done with Jesus? Or if you've not done anything with Jesus, by not doing anything, you still are holding Jesus off. And that means you are a Christ rejecter. And so your not just coming days, but your eternity will be based on what you have done with Jesus. I'm hoping today that some of you will unashamedly call on Jesus. In an average church of any size, somebody's there who is a terribly good person who's never been saved. They might be as good a person as you know at church and might be as respected as anyone at church. But they, out of their goodness, have never surrendered their hearts in repentance. You name the type person and you will find that type person in hell. But the one person you won't find in hell is somebody who has repented of their sin and received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. There'll be none of them in hell. And the thing we need to remember is the church today, as we deal with this awful topic, is that the church, I'm talking about this one and the greater New Testament church, can do everything we do currently in heaven except tell lost people about Jesus. There are no lost people in heaven. And if the church doesn't tell lost people about Jesus and pray for their salvation, seek to win them to faith in Christ, we are giving up the only real person or the only real purpose for which the person of Christ has gone to a cross. I guess you could make a claim that even in heaven we will have grown by entering there into what will be the fullness of discipleship. But nobody enters heaven to get saved who's unsaved, because nobody unsaved goes to heaven. So with that stated, I'm going to read the text beginning in verse 19. And I want to deal with about six questions that's never been asked in hell. So let's begin in verse 19. If you're ready for the scripture, would you say amen? Amen. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar whose name was Lazarus, and he was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring, that is Lazarus desiring, to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. That's why he's there. He's that in that much poverty. Moreover, while he's there for that, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and he was buried. And in hell he, the rich man, lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and sees Abraham afar off, and he saw Lazarus, that's the poor guy, in his bosom. And he cried, the rich man did, and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus, being poor, he received evil things, or things that were not considered rich and good. But now he, Lazarus, is comforted, and thou, as a rich man, you're tormented. And beside all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf, a great chasm that is fixed, so that they which would pass from here to you cannot. They can't get there. Neither can they pass from you to us that would come from there. Verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Send that Lazarus there. Because I've got five brothers. Let him testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let your brothers hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if somebody went to them from the dead, they'll repent. And he said to them, if they hear not, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, they wouldn't be persuaded though somebody rose from the dead. Now let me make something real plain. Are you listening to me? You need to hear this if you don't hear anything else. The beggar didn't go to heaven because he was poor, and the rich man didn't go to hell because he was rich. That has absolutely nothing to do with it, and we'll prove that in the text in just a moment. Let's look at these questions based on what we've just read. Now, do you have that story well into your mind? Question number one. The man in hell never asked, well, why am I here? You don't find that anywhere. You know, that you'd think that'd be the first question on his lips. Why, he recognizes Lazarus. He knows enough to know he was a beggar at the gate at a place of comfort. And now here he is in torment. And he ought to be saying, you would think, naturally speaking, why am I here? When you hear prisoners interviewed, they sometimes say, you know, I ought not be here. I've been framed. Don't you think somebody in hell might just say, I don't belong here, I've been framed? But he doesn't say that at all. He doesn't say, this is somebody else's fault. There's a major mistake that's been made. But he doesn't say that. And the question never comes, wonder why that does not come. I tell you why it doesn't come. He knew that he was where he should be because he had not repented of his sins. The text said, quote, and he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will, you know the next word there? R-E-P-E-N-T in verse 30. Say it with me. Repent. He knows he's there for one reason. He didn't repent. Everybody in hell who's there knows they're there because they did not repent. It wasn't because I wasn't rich enough, or I wasn't poor enough, or I wasn't educated enough, or I didn't know the right people on earth. Folks, if you go to hell, it's because you rejected the one right person you should have accepted, and that's Jesus Christ. And so he knew that. Folks, when you go to hell, if that's where you go, and I pray you don't, you will never ask, why am I here? I'll tell you why. You'll know why you're there. It's because you've never repented. And with a broken heart, if you sit through this service and services to come and never repent of your sin, you are as certain in hell as this guy already is in the text. Number two, he does not ask, Well, why is Lazarus in heaven? Looks like he sees him afar off. He ought to say, what's he doing there? But Abraham told the rich man, do you remember? Now, if Abraham said to the rich man in hell, do you remember? It doesn't take a scientist to figure out that in hell you've got memory. You will remember what you experienced before you got there. What do you think we're going to remember, Pastor? I think you're probably going to have better memory there than you've got right here. I think you're going to remember every time somebody invited you to receive Christ and you said no. I think you're going to remember every time you went by the house of God and you refused to enter. I think you're going to remember every fishing trip, hunting trip, vacation spot you went to because you had a long weekend and you didn't love God and God's house enough to occasionally, just because you had Monday off, stay at the house of God. You are proving your love when you're looking for the next opportunity to be gone rather than for the next opportunity to try to make an impact in somebody's life in your community. Folks, we have lost our burden. Let me tell you what ought to happen. It ought to be that when the pastor closes the message and says, let's pray, that there is a holy hush that falls over this place whereby it's like God has walked in. But you can't keep people from walking out when the invitation starts. I'm not trying to be funny, and I don't make fun of anybody's physical problems because I have a few of my own. You understand that now? It's hard for me to believe there's that many bad bladders in a church house. There is nothing going on when the invitation starts short of a true medicinal health problem that you ought to wiggle anything other than the fibers of your heart in prayer to God. God, it could be in this service, and I don't realize it, somebody's on their way to hell. Don't let them leave this place. But people don't pray like that when they're getting out of the building. They now have cut it off and they no longer have interest. We have lost interest at the house of God for people who are on their way to hell. And if the truth were known, we probably can think of some people in our own families that we at least have great care and feel very much caution regarding where they may spend eternity. I think you're going to remember every time you just rode by the church house and the church was meeting, but you got in the car and went somewhere else because, after all, today's my only day off. How about every time somebody gave you a gospel tract that contained the gospel and an invitation and you said, threw it away when they gave it to you? You're going to remember that stuff. Abraham said, do you remember? He didn't ask why Lazarus was in heaven. He knew why Lazarus had repented, and he knew he hadn't. Question number 3. He does not ask, when is this torment going to end? He doesn't ask that. You know, folks, when I visit people in the hospital, if they're in pain, what you'll find invariably is that they want pain to end. You and I have had a little in our life, and we want it to end. Now, he asked for relief, but he didn't ask for the pain to end. Notice in the text of verse 24, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. He didn't say put the fire out, just cool my tongue because I'm tormented in this. While he does ask for mercy, he doesn't ask for it to end. Wonder why that is. Folks, he knows in hell that the torment's not going to end. It's eternal. Heaven is not going to end, and hell is not going to end. And he knows that. Question number 4. He does not ask, when do I get out? Wonder why he doesn't ask that question. You know, when I think about men and women who've been in the military, even when they make a career of it, and thank God for all who have and all who've served, they think about when they're going to get out. Some who are not making a career of it can't get out quick enough because it didn't turn out exactly like they thought. There are some people who in their jobs are looking forward to retirement because they're kind of wired to want to travel the world. Now, I'm not one of those. You could pay for me today a trip around the world, and I ain't going. but the many people are, and I can't wait, is the heart of some to retire when I can quit. I will tell you one thing common with us. I don't believe I've ever known anybody that the doctor said, I'm admitting to you into the hospital because I need to deal with something going on in your body. As we go in admission, we're thinking, when am I going to get out of here? But let me tell you something, folks. He doesn't ask, when am I going to get out? Why? He knows there's no end to it. There's no end to hell. It's the destiny of every soul that rejects Jesus Christ. And it's not, are you listening? So many people the devil tricks and says, I hadn't rejected Jesus, I just hadn't received him. Well, until you received him, you are a Christ rejecter. You are saying, I don't want you, Jesus, leave me alone, until you receive him. Because until you receive him, that means you have never seen the desperate situation of your own heart and soul. You have never seen yourself as one who has offended the holy power. Your sin is an offense to God. You stand in need of God's forgiveness. You need a whole lot more than just your life to change. You need God to have mercy on you. And God seemingly only expresses mercy to people in saving grace to those who repent, which is why Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And understood with that statement is, you're going to perish eternally. Our minds don't even begin to grasp eternity. I think somewhere in my computer file, I wished I'd have thought of this and pulled it out. There is a picture that I could have shot on the screen of a, looks like kind of a country church. It's colored up and it looks pretty. And going in the front of the church is a whole string of people. And that church is kind of sitting on a edge of a ravine, and as that string of people go into the front door, you see the people going out the door and falling down into the ravine. And folks, because you walk into the church does not mean you're headed to heaven, but if you reject Jesus, you are going into a ravine unlike anything else that happens, and it's a place called hell. It is actually called the bottomless pit. And so it's interesting that he just never does say, well, am I going to get out? Question number 5, he does not ask for justice. Now in verse 24, he does say, cries and says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. He cried out for mercy, but he didn't cry out for justice. You know why? He knows he's getting what's just. If I reject Jesus and go to hell, I will know when I'm there, I'm only getting what I deserve. And you won't be able to say, God sent me here. I want to clarify something. God doesn't send anybody to hell. Those that go there, determined by being Christ rejectors, I don't want nothing to do with Christ nor his heaven, so they chose to go to hell. And so what he's in essence saying, I don't want justice. And so he didn't have to say, you know, hey, wait a minute, there may be a mistake here. I want what I deserve. You know, that's a big common thing today. Well, that's just not fair. I want what I deserve, man. And hell doesn't say that. Why? He knows he's getting it. Number 6 and last. Interesting, he never asked for company. You know, he says, I've got 5 brothers. Would you send somebody to the 5 brothers that they can testify to them lest they would come to this place of torment? I don't want my brothers coming here to visit me. Now, what's interesting, folks, when somebody's in the hospital, people like some visitors, especially family, and that's been one of the great crises of COVID, is that we can't go see our loved ones. I mean, it takes Act of Congress to go, and I'm not fussing at the hospitals. I understand that. Hospital people want people to visit them. People in jail want folks to visit them. But I'll tell you one thing. The man in hell said right to opposite, I don't want anybody to come see me. Do something to keep my brothers from coming here. Don't visit me. Don't come here. Folks, if we could somehow get a glimpse of hell, we would not want even our enemies to go there. Hell's an awful place. It's a place of awful darkness, eternal darkness. eternal torment, a place of misery. You know, I think about people that somehow become prisonized. That's almost like they're not happy unless you put them back in prison. And folks, if you've ever been in a jail, let me make it simple for you. Nothing but concrete and nothing but steel bars. It is the loudest, most miserable place. It would take me a New York minute, about 22 seconds, to get all of that I wanted in a lifetime. Well, folks, I'm going to tell you something. It don't take 22 seconds for the people in hell to get all they want, but they got it for an eternity. There's no escape. You know, we got all kind of things. You got emergency escapes on airplanes where you slide down a slide should you have to disembark, and you got things. You go through that thing when you get on a ship to say, well, now, if we have trouble, and I'm thinking, have trouble, you ain't got no snorkel that long. But nonetheless, they're going to tell you what to do in an emergency where you can escape. Folks, there's no emergency escape in hell. And my biggest fear is that my voice has fallen this morning on someone, and you are no more certain of your salvation than I'm certain that I've been to Mars and back. You're hoping. I think I am. Can you imagine asking Brother Wayne, are you married? And me say, I hope I am. I think I am. I'm planning to be one day. Those are answers that guarantee you're on your way to hell, because if you receive Christ as your Savior and Lord, He doesn't come into the heart without starting, are you listening? Starting an immediate change, and He loves you so much, He'll continue to change you. I don't want nobody. I've had a few people didn't like me, and I had to sort of work to like them, but I don't have anybody I've ever known that I really want to go to hell. For every reason, by the way, you and I can think that somebody else, I just wish they'd go to hell. It's that many reasons why I ought to go and you ought to go. Because you see, it only takes one thing to go to hell, and that is having rejected Christ and be guilty of anything. Is anybody in the room guilty of anything other than Brother Wayne? Well, if the guilty go who reject Christ, we've all been guilty. And the only reason any of us go to heaven is the saving, unmerited favor of God. And what's amazing is that it's available to people who will just say, are you listening? You can look at me at this for just a moment. Dear God, I deserve hell. And I don't know, to be honest with you in my heart, I don't know as I sit through here this morning, I don't know where I'm going. But I don't want to keep living this way. Dear God, I want to give you everything I am. I want to yield to you everything I understand about yieldiness. I want you to take my every sin. Please wash me, cleanse me, forgive me. Come into my heart and save me. And may your Spirit overtake my heart and soul and make me brand new and begin to work in me, giving me new desires and empowering me to live for you with a desire like I've never had in my life. Folks, He wants to do that. That's why He sent Jesus to Calvary. It's not like you got to beg God to save you. Whose plan do you think that is for salvation? That's God's plan. He, the Spirit of God, and the Bride of God, the church, say, come. He's the one that issues the invitation. But no, the rebellious heart of man says, not now, God. Not now means that you are a bigger gambler than anybody that ever went to Las Vegas. You're gambling on eternity. Don't gamble on eternity. Would you bow with me? Would you, with heads bowed, be honest to God, and honest maybe more so with yourself? Why don't you admit to God in this moment what you may not have ever admitted? Dear God, I say I'm a Christian, but I don't act like it more times than not. I sure don't talk like it. I don't think like it, and the things I love and the places I go, it doesn't appear that way. So today, please take my sin, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me. Come into my heart. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. And save me today. And Father, may it be that we, as your children, never have to personally deal with the questions that's never asked in hell. And may there come to be in our hearts a blessed assurance that Jesus is mine, and the glory of that in our human experience would be just a foretaste of the glory that is to come when we stand in your presence, which is truly divine. Give to these who have received you the desire to confess you publicly and to receive you as they should before men. For you reminded us that if we will not confess you before men, you will not confess us before the Father who's in heaven. Have your way in our lives now is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with your pastor, please? As Brother David leads us, the altar is open. If you're not saved, I hope you give your heart to Jesus.